But if you would go in your Bibles with me today, we're going to be going to Jeremiah chapter number 4. We are in Jeremiah chapter 2, and I do plan on going back to Jeremiah chapter 3 and picking up a few things. But Jeremiah chapter 4, I want to read the first four verses of Jeremiah. I'm going to read a fairly short text today, and I don't think I'm going to be keeping you very long today either. But Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, hear the word of the Lord today. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. That word return in the Hebrew can be used for returning, coming back to God, or it can be also used to turn away from God. And to like return back to your former state. And it says, if you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. That's why he qualifies. He says, I'm the one that you need to return to. If you remove your detestable things, and I believe some translations say abominations, if you remove your abominations, if you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver. And if you swear, as the Lord lives, in other words, if this is what you live by, if all of a sudden your life changes to where you're trusting in me and you swear, as the Lord lives, and you do it in truth and in justice and in righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. In other words, Israel, if you will say, as the Lord lives, if you'll trust in me, other nations are going to see this, and you are going to cause other nations to turn unto me. Verse 3, for thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts. O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. And if I could just talk to you, probably if not for a very long time today, but I want to talk to you on this theme here on these four verses. God calls a nation to repentance. God calls a nation to repentance. Let's pray. God, in Jesus' name, we're so thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to be here and spend time together, Lord, as a church family, as your children, God. And we pray, Lord, that you would open up our minds and our hearts to your word, Lord. Lord, this is the most important part, is where we sit down and go over your word and get your word in our understanding and get your word in our hearts. Lord, help us to understand your word, and help us to hide your word in our hearts, God. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, praise God. You can be seated today. In verse 1, he says, are we all right back there? Okay, I'm already rattled today. My nerves are already shot. I am sitting up here acting, and this is not because of you, Sister Carmen. This is because of Brother Lloyd being sick. I will be very honest with you guys right now. I am faking. I am right now. I am faking it because I'm rattled, friends. I'm rattled, and we'll probably pray again at the end of this service. But no. So anyway, Sister Carmen, I want to know, Sister Wood, do you have any of that blood pressure medicine with you, man? I might pop one of those real quick here, you know. Probably wouldn't hurt. But verse 1, he says, if you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver. One of the things about this verse you've got to understand, again, he's calling a nation to repentance, but he's also calling individuals to a place of repentance. And one of the things that repentance is going to entail is them making changes in their lives. Because he says, you know, if you turn to me, one of the things that you're going to show me that you're turning to me is by you removing the detestable things from your lives. In other words, what they were stumbling with is, if you read Jeremiah, they were stumbling with idolatry. They were worshiping idols. And so when he says the detestable things, he is speaking about the idols that they have in their lives. And he says, you can't serve me and them too. And to truly, the true fruits of repentance is that when you repent, then you are going to go out and you are going to remove things out of your life that are a stumbling block for your walk with God. Amen. And I will tell you, I can give you guidelines, and I can show you scriptural principles, and I can show you a lot of, you know, this, the Bible says this is wrong. The Bible says we can do all of that. But really, I'm going to tell you, it's stuff that a lot of it you know in your heart. A lot of it you know in your mind. And it's the act of saying, listen, I don't want it to just be lip service to God. I don't want my repentance to just be something that I say with my mouth, but there really is no change in my life. There is no change in my lifestyle. I keep on living the way that I always used to live. He said, no. He says, Israel, you're going to have to put some things away. You're going to have to put some things away. When you repent to me, repentance involves putting away sin. And he also says this. He says, remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver. Don't waver. None of us is perfect. Don't get me wrong. None of us is perfect. But I think we all know people that they're on this side of the fence this week, and they're on the other side of the fence this week. And some people, when times get bad, they pray and they really get close to God because times are bad. And then when times are good, they walk away from God because they don't need God. Other people are exactly the opposite. Other people, when things go bad, that's when they just say, well, why even bother to pray? But that's wavering. That's wavering. And you know, Sister Carmen, you're having this surgery, and I feel good in my heart about this surgery. I think this is going to be a good thing for you. I do. But you know, this is something that we go through. This is something that we endure. And you know, whether you're on the mountaintop, or whether you're in the valley, whether you're in a time of prosperity, or whether you're in a time of poverty, whether you're in a time of health, or Sister Wiggins, the way you have been the last few months, a time of sickness and affliction. You know what? During the good times and the bad times, I just want to be the same. I just want to be a Christian. I just want to be right. And he says, Israel, you cannot waver. Don't, you know, just like I believe it was Joshua that said, choose you this day whom you are going to serve. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then don't serve him. But as for me and my household, we are going to serve the Lord. And I want to have that kind of attitude in my heart, that in the good times, in the bad times, in the morning, in the evening, whenever, I want to be, I don't want to waver. I want to be consistent. Verse number 2. He says, if you swear as the Lord lives. Oh, can I give you a verse? Going back up to verse 1, James 1. James chapter 1, verse 7 and verse 8 says this. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. The previous verse says, if you doubt. The previous verse, James is talking about doubting in your heart. If you doubt in your heart, then the person that doubts, this person must not suppose that he's going to receive anything from the Lord. For a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That's what God was talking about in that verse, wavering, double-minded. You know what? I want to have a single focus, and that focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go to the verse 2. Verse 2, if you swear as the Lord lives in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, Then nations shall bless themselves in him, that is the Lord, and in him, the Lord, shall they glory. Number one, you will notice from verse 1 and verse 2, the word if is in there quite a bit. He's not telling Israel what is going to happen to them, what is going to befall them. He's saying, if you do this. But then you find in verse 4, he says, if you don't, then you'll be burned with unquenchable fire. So this whole deal is not a prophecy of, oh, this is going to happen to Israel. No, God is saying, Israel, if you do this, then nations shall bless themselves in me. Nations are going to see you. And believe it or not, this was actually a promise that God had given to Abraham. If you go back to Genesis 22 and 17, and I'm going to read this out of the King James because I like the way the King James words this, says that in blessing, I will bless thee. And in multiplying, he tells Abraham, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed, Abraham, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, if you can look at this here, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, Bill, if you can go back to verse number 2 of Jeremiah 4, you will notice how it says, Israel, if you will fear me, then nations shall bless themselves in the Lord. And I'm going to say this, that you're going to find out. You always notice that, you know, there was Moses, but who was the better Moses? Jesus Christ was the better Moses. Jesus Christ was the better David. Jesus Christ was the better Solomon. He was the better Abraham. We've talked about all this before. And you notice God gave Israel a job to do. And like so many Old Testament characters, they failed to successfully completely their mission. And Jesus Christ comes and fulfills and does what they were not able to do. And God told Abraham, in your seed, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And I don't have the verse for you to put up on the screen, Bill, but Paul wrote in the book of Galatians, he said, when God told Abraham that, Paul says he used the singular word for seed, not seeds as in plural, meaning that there was only one seed. And then Paul said, and that seed was Christ. So, according to Paul in the book of Galatians, who's the true seed of Abraham? Jesus Christ. And we are the seed of Abraham only to the extent that we are in Christ. And I don't care if you were born. You say, but Brother Wiggins, hey baby, I'm a Jew here. I was born, both of my parents were born in Israel. I'm Jewish, I'm Israeli through and through. The only way you are the seed of Abraham is if you are in Christ. Because Paul very clearly, I saw you looking, Carl. You didn't happen to find that verse in Galatians, did you?
It's Galatians 3:16.
I hate to put you on the spot. Can you just stand with a good loud voice, read it?
I have a different version now. The promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring.
Or his seed.
And it does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ.
So, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. He said, Israel, this can be yours, but since Israel did not fulfill it, Jesus Christ came and fulfilled everything. And all the promises that are in Abraham are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, Brother Wiggins, that's not a big deal. Yeah, it really is. Because people get the impression still that the promises of Abraham are somehow going to be fulfilled in national Israel. Okay? And I think we are clearly seeing here in the scripture that no, all of the promises of Abraham are fulfilled and available only through Jesus Christ. And whether you are Gentile, whether you are Jew, whether you are from Kentucky, or whether you're from New Mexico, Carlsbad, New Mexico, like I was, it doesn't matter. All of the promises of Abraham are only available through Jesus Christ. Let's go to verse 3. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Number one, Bill, if you can go to Hosea chapter 10. Notice Hosea uses almost the exact same wording. He says, sow for yourselves righteousness and reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. And so, Bill, if you'll go back to Jeremiah 4:3 now, he says, break up your fallow ground. And I don't want to belabor this point, but see, I grew up on a farm, so this all comes naturally to me. Bill, can you put that first picture up, that one picture up on the screen here? Does anybody know what that is? That's plow. Does anybody know what kind of plow it is? Tears up the ground. But there's a name for it.
Fallow
plow. Huh?
Fallow
plow. Very close. And I don't know why it's called this. It's called a mold board plow. I always called it a mow board plow. And I didn't know until recently that it's actually mold board plow. And Timmy Wiggins used to pull one of those when he was about 12 years old. And we had a little John Deere. My dad had like 3 tractors. He grew up on a farm. And he had his smallest tractor. I'm going to say this, and nobody's going to know this, maybe except Robert, you might have heard of this, or Brian, but I doubt even you guys. He had a little Poppin' Johnny. Any clues? It was a John Deere tractor. It was one of the smaller John Deere tractors. And you know how all of your engines have either, you know, like 4 cylinders, 6 cylinders, or 8 cylinders? It's had 2. And so since, you know, when you have a 4-cylinder engine, when these are firing, when this is not, this is firing, and then when it's not firing, the other side's firing. And so you're getting a smooth, but when there's only 2, you get this pop, 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 pop. And so when you hit the throttle, you'll hear this pop, 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 pop. It starts going faster. And so in the farming community, growing up as a country hick, those John Deere tractors were called Little Poppin' Johnnies. And no, it did not have a cab. So I was out there in the sun and in the heat. And my dad had another tractor with a cab with an air conditioner, but this, I didn't get to use that one. And I would hook up to this plow. It had 3 scoops. And Bill, let's go to that other picture, that other photo. That's exactly what I'd do. That's not me, by the way. Okay. It's a photo I got off the internet. I wish there was a photo of me on. That's a Case. That's a Case IH tractor, by the way, for those of you that are interested. It looks like it to me anyway. That looks like either a Murray or a Case IH. But I would have that green little Poppin' Johnny, and you notice this fallow soil here. It hasn't been farmed. It hasn't been farmed. So it's going to have weeds. Remember, he says in that verse, he said, don't sow among thorns. And so what you got to do is before you plant your crop, you can't just go out to ground that's been laying fallow and just start throwing out seeds. Nothing. You're not going to get a crop, folks. You've got to prepare your soil. And if it's fallow ground, you can't just run a disc over it. If that land has been laying out fallow for 4, 5, 6, 7 years or longer, and I did this. I remember, not to go into too much detail, I remember we were renting a place from the Lady Schmuck. That was her name. Yes, I know. That sounds weird. People say, oh, you're just a schmuck. Well, you didn't say that around her. But she was a widow. Her husband had passed away, and she rented my dad ground. And at the second year, she goes, you know, I've got some other ground over here, but it's just permanent pasture, and you would need to. And Dad said, no problem. And he looked at me, Timmy, And so I turned that permanent pasture. It looked just like this stuff here. Did the whole field. And you were doing that, preparing it to plant. And this is what God was telling Israel. He says, break up. Plow up your fallow ground. Bill, if you can go back to Jeremiah 4 and 3. He says, break up your fallow ground. And then he says something else that is somewhat interesting to me. And I'm going to remind you of something that I preached about here a couple of years back. What's the last part of this verse say? Say it again, good and loud. That was kind of almost in unison. Very, very well done. Sow not among thorns. Now, let me ask you something. I'm going to read a parable. Think of this right here. Think of this last phrase, sow not among thorns, okay? I'm going to read a parable of Jesus to you. But have this sow among thorns in your mind. And he told them, Matthew 13, verses 3 through 9, he told them many things in parables, saying a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, this is Jesus talking, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun arose, they scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seeds fell on good ground. Now let me ask you, if you had been a first century Jew that had been going to synagogue every Sabbath day and listening to those scribes read from the law and the prophets, and you had grew up kind of almost like a Sunday school up, you just remember every Sabbath day hearing them read from the law and the prophets, to where you finally got to where you had a familiarity with these Old Testament prophets. When Jesus started telling this parable, where would your mind have gone to? Where's that? It would have. See, Eunice, I'll be honest with you. I read the parable of the sower, and I'll be honest with you, I even preached from it for years and didn't have a clue because I didn't really know how to study my Bible correctly back in those days, and I didn't even have a clue that Jesus was telling a story, a parable, but he was making a reference to Jeremiah when Jeremiah was telling them, you need to prepare your hearts. You need to plow up your fallow soil, and you need to not plant among thorns. That soil needs to be rid of the thorns. So if you'll remember, when we covered the book of Matthew, I preached this parable, and what I told you guys then was, I said the message of this parable was Israel, John the Baptist had come and told you to repent and prepare yourself for Messiah. And here's your Messiah. I'm standing right in front of you. And guess what, Israel? You haven't prepared your soil. Because remember, he explained the parable and he said the sower was who? Does anybody remember? Who was the sower that was sowing the seed? The Son of Man. The sower was the Son of Man. So Jesus was saying to Israel, listen, some of your soil is rocky. You didn't remove the hard pan. And I could tell you a story about another piece of ground my dad rented, and it was full of hard pan. And we had to go through there and rip it and then walk through the field and pick up hard pans like rocks, just getting the stony stuff out of the soil so that it could grow good plants. And we had to, getting the stony soil just has to be prepared. You go through and you prepare it. And soil with weeds and thorns, it just needs to be prepared is all. That's just the problem right there. And so what Jesus was saying to Israel is, listen, Jeremiah talked about preparing your soil, the soil of your heart, and plowing your fallow ground. And Israel, I'm here to tell you that you've got some stony ground and you've got some thorny places that's still got weeds growing up in them. And so I want to keep my heart. And I think, in my opinion, this is kind of an ongoing process. This is an ongoing process. I don't know about you, but I can make some pretty good guesses. I don't think you're all that much more spiritual than me. Some of you might think it might be, I don't know. But I have to keep my heart. I have to keep it. I have to continually be plowing my fallow soil. I've got to maintain, because it's possible for anybody in this room, including Tim Wiggins, to grow cold. Do you think, let me ask you this question, and this is just kind of like a fireside chat today, folks. Israel went from worshiping the true God of Israel, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Remember the pillar of fire by day, the cloud by night. Remember just the glorious thing, crossing the Red Sea. All these glorious things. Do you think that they went from doing worshiping the Lord God of Israel to bowing down to idols? Do you think that happened in just 1 week? 1 month? Did it even happen in 1 year? It was a slow, gradual process. They slowly, gradually. And this is why I'm telling you, folks, being a Christian means you need to renew yourself on a daily basis. You need to pray on a daily basis. Have your nose in the Word of God on a daily basis. You need to renew yourselves. And we come to church, and part of the reason we come to church is renewal. We need to renew our hearts, amen, because it didn't happen to Israel. They didn't fall into apostasy all in one day. It was a process that happened over time. And you know what? It's a matter of catching yourself. It's a matter of catching yourself and saying, no, listen, I am going to bring myself back. How many in here, and no, I'm not going to preach on fasting. Everybody can relax. How many in here has fasted? Had a day, at least 1 day of fasting. How many people here have had a time of fasting where you fasted more than 1 day? Okay. And no, I'm not going to say, okay, who did 2? Who did 3? And see who, you know. No, we're not going to do that. Did you know, I don't fast as much as I used to, and I can explain, but we won't get into that. I do fast still sometimes. But did you know there's been times that I have fasted? You're fasting and you're praying about this or that. Did you know there's been times, plenty of times, that I've fasted and just said, God, I am fasting because I want to bring my flesh into subjection. I want, you know, my flesh is hungry. My flesh is saying, feed me. And if you don't feed me, I'm going to give you another one of those horrible headaches. Ha 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 ha. We've all had those. Feed me. Just tell my flesh, no. I'm not going to feed you. Flesh, I'm going to put you under dominion. I'm going to put you, rather than my flesh ruling me, there needs to be times that Tim Wiggins says, no, I'm going to take a hold of my flesh and I'm going to rule over my flesh. And that's why it's good to just try to maintain your spiritual walk. Let's go finally here to verse number 4, if we will. This will be the last verse that we cover. He tells the nation of Israel, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts. And if it's just all right with you guys, I'm hoping that most all of us have a really good, vivid understanding of what circumcision is and foreskin is, and that I don't have to go into a lot of detail. And please, I would really feel uncomfortable saying, well, Bill, go ahead and pull up the next slide. You know, you know, man, I'm telling you, man, it would get so awkward in here so fast, okay? It would get very awkward very fast. And so I think we all know, without me going into a lot of detail, what circumcision entails and what a foreskin is. But In the Jewish mind, this is my opinion, you can read a lot of places in the Old Testament where they would refer to, like, the Philistines or other nations as what? The uncircumcised. They're unclean. Why? Because they haven't been circumcised. And in the Jewish mind, during this Old Testament period, I've got, I think, very conclusive proof that in the Jewish mind, circumcision became a very external thing. It was an external thing. And it was possible, though, and this is where a lot of Jews messed up, is that they didn't realize that they could do the outward stuff correctly, but still be full of dead men's bones on the inside. Amen. And what Jeremiah is appealing to the nation of Israel here is, he says, listen, you need to not worry so much about the external, exterior circumcision, and you folks need to circumcise your hearts. There needs to be a circumcision, a removing of the flesh, amen, from the inside of you, not just the outside of you. And in fact, if you go all, even in the back, in the, when the law was written, go to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10. God told, Moses said this, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is a God of God and a Lord of lords, the great and the mighty and the awesome God. He told them, listen, there needs to be a circumcision that goes on inside. Deuteronomy chapter 30, it says, and the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it, and he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your children or your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's a prayer. God, circumcise my heart. Circumcise my heart. You know, Romans chapter 2, New Testament time now, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said in chapter 2, verse 28, he says, no one, nobody, zip, nada, nadia, okay? No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. Nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. Okay? Paul says, listen, that outward circumcision that you first century Jewish Christians are still so consumed about, he said, you need to realize that the true circumcision is not the outward circumcision. The true circumcision is the one that goes on inside the heart. Inside the heart, folks. Inside the heart. And that's what Israel did not get down. They didn't get that understanding correctly. And I'm not here to run anybody down. But I think we've all known of people that all of a sudden you have somebody that you really thought was really up there. And then all of a sudden you find out they've been living a double life. And I don't want to run anybody down, because everybody here is capable. If you think that you're not capable of doing that, then you do not understand total depravity. You just don't understand it. We are all capable of gross dark sin. That's why we keep turning up our fallow soil. That's why we circumcise our hearts. This is why we keep trying to be humble before the Lord. And I could think of a few different cases and instances for people that I knew, and then it was very high places, positions in very high positions, and then all of a sudden it come out, oh wow, they're not what you thought they were. They were getting everything right on the outside, but inwardly they were not. They were unregenerate. Their heart had not been circumcised. And the Apostle Paul, and I don't know if I've done a very good job today. I hope I've increased some of your understanding. The Apostle Paul said it so good when it says in Colossians chapter 2, in fact, you can all stand. Paul told the church in Colossae, he said, in him, that would be in Jesus, that would be in Christ, in him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. And again, I don't want to get graphic here. I don't want to get awkward here. But when our first son, Alan, was born, Dr. Feehan, he's our pediatrician. He's retired now. He performed the circumcision. And he came and talked to me and Sister Wiggins, and he says, you guys don't have to worry about anything. I've done, I guess like 700 or 800 of these. I've done so many of them. He goes, I know just how to take that knife. And one time we had to take out, this is going to get awkward. Sister Wiggins hates these moments. We had to take Alan in, he was still a baby, and he had some really bad diaper rash, so we had to take off his diaper. And Dr. Feehan, this is awkward, I'm sorry. Dr. Feehan said, he goes, wow, that is a very good circumcision. He goes, I really did a good job with that. And for him, it was just, you know, that's kind of morbid, but I mean, hey, that's was his vocation, so it's like, man, wow, I did a good job on that. I said all that awkwardness to say this. Paul's talking about a circumcision that's made without hands. It's not an outward circumcision. It's a circumcision of the heart. It's a circumcision of the heart. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. And in one place, Paul, speaking to a church that was Jewish and Gentile both, together in one church, one body, and many of those Gentiles that were Christians, they were Christians, and their hearts would have been circumcised, but they themselves would not have been circumcised. And Paul looked at a bunch of Gentiles, that many of them would not have been outwardly circumcised, only inwardly circumcised. And he said, we are the true circumcision. Those guys out there that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that are persecuting us and having so much pride in their that they are part of the circumcision, they're not the true circumcision. We are the true circumcision. And circumcision is of the heart and not outwardly of the flesh. And so I just want to appeal to you today. We need to try to keep our hearts. We need to try to keep our hearts for the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's worship the Lord. God, I thank you, Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, Jesus. Let's call up, come up front for a moment. Picked me up.
Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.